And we are going to continue, and actually I want to still continue on verse 13, Ephesians chapter 1, 13. And there's so much when you get in. And you know, today is Easter Sunday. And there are so many churches, they get into Easter Sunday. And so let's turn to Ephesians 1:13, chapter 1, verse 13, as we are continuing the Word of God. And in Him you also trusted after you heard the Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Last week we saw that the righteousness of God that is required, how a person need to be saved? How can a person be saved? How can a person go to heaven? The only way you can go to heaven is you need to have the righteousness of God. So we know that we are born sinners. If you are born sinner, there is no righteousness in us. Apart from that, God gave us the Ten Commandments. Now, what is required of the Ten Commandments is righteousness, the righteousness of God. And man cannot fulfill all the Ten Commandments to gain any righteousness. So we cannot even get righteousness from the Ten Commandments. It shows that you're a sinner. And religions of the world show they cover up their sins with their righteousness. And we saw even the modern churches today, you know, there are so many large biblical, churches who teach from the Word of God, but yet these churches, they are not biblically right when it comes to the gospel. And they have so much, they cover their righteousness with their programs, with everything else, but not sound biblical teaching on the Word of God. And we saw this last week. And also the Church of Laodicea was a good example, and how God rebuked that church for its worldliness. And we saw that the only true righteousness is found in Christ Jesus. And we saw that the gospel reveals the righteousness. And that righteousness is in Christ Jesus, because He is righteous, because He was born sinless. That's one. Number two, He is God who is in flesh. Number two. And number three is He obeyed all of the law. So He's righteous. Now, let me ask you a question. If, it's a good one, if God forgave all your sins, just say, God says, I'm going to forgive all your sins, does that mean that you can go to heaven? Because God forgave all your sins, does that mean that you can go to heaven? No, you can't. Let me tell you why. Adam was innocent. That means he didn't have a positive righteousness. But he was innocent. He didn't sin, but he didn't have a positive righteousness. See, you need to have a positive righteousness, because God is positively righteous. To be with a God who is positively righteous, you need to have a not zero, okay, that means all your sins are forgiven. You need to have a positive righteousness. Christ had the positive righteousness. Not only Christ was born innocently, was not only the last Adam, okay, but also, our Adam, he disobeyed the law, but Christ fulfilled the law. To Adam, God gave a law, and Adam blew it. But Christ fulfilled all of the law, so here we see a positive righteousness in Christ. And so, we have this positive righteousness only through Christ Jesus, and we can be with the Father God. Now, I was reading the Heidelberg Catechism. You know, Heidelberg, all these during the time of the Reformation, one of the things that the Roman Catholic Church said was, all right, if you give the Word of God to common man, there will be all kinds of interpretations. Who is right in interpreting the Word of God? There will be all kinds of interpretation, and there will be all kinds, and how do you know which interpretation is right? That was the thing that the Roman Catholic told. Because of that, the Christian theologians, they came up with catechism. Catechisms were given to disciple people to show, they gave the scriptures and they kind of expand the scriptures and gave the meaning of it for them to understand it. Alright? So, I was reading the Heidelberg Catechism. It says, how are you righteous before God? Heidelberg is a thing that gives questions and it gives the answer through scriptures. So the question is, how are you righteous before God? The answer is, only by true faith in Jesus Christ, then it gives the scriptures. Romans 3:21-25, Galatians 2:16, Ephesians 2:8-9, and Philippians 3:9. That is, although my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all the commandments of God and have never kept any of them, Romans chapter 3, verse 9-10, and I am still prone always to evil, Romans 7:23, yet God, without any merit of mine, Titus 3:5, of mere grace, Romans 3:24 and Ephesians 2:8, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, 1 John 2:2, righteousness and holiness of Christ, 1 John 2:1, Romans 4:4-5, 2 Corinthians 5:19, as if I had never committed nor had any sins and had myself accomplished all the obedience which Christ has fulfilled for me, 2 Corinthians 5:21, if only I accept such benefit with a believing heart, John 3:18, Romans 3:28, and 10:10. You know, it's amazing when you read these things, so much rich, and backs it up with scripture, everything. So Apostle Paul continues with the following in Ephesians, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The seal, the word seal in Greek, it means sparagizo. It literally means to set a seal upon or mark, set a mark upon somebody. It also, the meaning is for security from Satan. Also, it means concealed or to hide or to keep secret. Also, it means that it means to authenticate of a written document of a testimony of a person. Now, it's very clear that we saw God in salvation, how He gave us salvation, and in salvation the righteousness is imputed to us. Once He imputed righteousness, the Holy Spirit seals us until the day of redemption. So the meaning of this sealing is, we need to understand what it means, because there are some false doctrines going on. In the Old Testament, it meant when a king issues a decree, he seals with his own ring that it cannot be reversed. I'm going to show you a scripture. If you turn with me to Esther chapter 8, verse 8. Esther. Haman, who wanted to destroy all the Jews, that's the story of Esther. And Esther chapter 8, verse 8. And here we say, let's start from verse 7. The king Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, indeed I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay his hands on the Jews. Verse 8, you yourself write a decree concerning the Jews as you please in the king's name and seal it with the king's signet ring. For whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke. So that means it cannot be reversed. Absolutely no. That's how the Holy Spirit has sealed us. Amazing. Doesn't that give assurance that the Holy Spirit has sealed you until the day of redemption? That means God is not going to reverse His opinion. He's not going to change because He is immutable. So there are false teaching that is going on today that says that you can lose your salvation. And to me, I believe if God gives eternal life, it's eternal life. Eternal life is eternal life. When does eternal life begin? Since the day you trust in Christ Jesus, you have eternal life. This is not temporal life. And God cannot reverse it. It shows His authenticity over the believer and the security of salvation. Hereby sealing the true believer, He confirms and certifies the assurance of the salvation of the believer. This in theology is called perseverance of the saints. The eternal security that we have in Christ Jesus. There are a lot of churches today who do not believe in the perseverance of the saints. John chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus said, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him. If you say you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, it says that Ephesians chapter 2:13 that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Spirit of promise. What does the Holy Spirit promises? You know, the Holy Spirit's promise is the Scripture. Because the Scripture is a promise that you can truly trust in. When God promises something in the Scripture, He will not change. The Holy Spirit it promises the Scripture. What is in the Scripture will come true. And what is in the Scripture is right. It's correct. So Scripture is the Word of God that is breathed out by the Spirit of God. It is the promised Word of God. And the promises of God never fails. Wow. It is promised. Once it's promised, and we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, that's it. There's no way that you can change it. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 30 says, Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Here we go. Now, we are sealed for the day of redemption. That means we are sealed for that day that our bodies are going to be redeemed, you know, and the day of judgment, okay, for that day, we are sealed. But the Christians are not. We are not going to be. God is not going to send His wrath and judgment on us. But we are going to have the gifts and rewards on that day. So we are being sealed here. So, but there are some who teach that you can lose your salvation. And they believe people who are truly saved can lose their salvation by failing to keep the faith. One of the prominent teachers of this doctrine was John Wesley of the Methodist Church. John Wesley said, I believe a saint may fall away that one of his holy or righteous in the judgment of God himself may nevertheless so fall from God as to perish everlastingly. Now, here we see even Christians error. So just because you're a Christian, it doesn't mean that his doctrine is right. We have to be very careful. Of course, John Wesley is being highly very prominently, believe, or the evangelical church, they believe of him, you know. So he's been highly been taken, a popular preacher. And but yet, still, they can fall into false doctrines. Remember, John Wesley, just to give a little history here, John Wesley lived with George Whitfield. They were friends. You know who George Whitfield is? He was a great evangelist during that time. And they lived at the same period of time. They were friends. Whitfield said to John Wesley, "No, dear sir, you mistake." John Wesley was going to write a book on predestination, on free grace. Then George Whitfield wrote a letter to John Wesley on June 25, 1739, saying, "I hear, honored sir, you are about to print a sermon. It shocks me to think of it. What will be the consequences but controversy? If people ask me my opinion, what shall I do? I have a critical part to act. God enable me to behave right. Silence on both sides will be the best." So he didn't want John Wesley to write this book. So he tried to prevent it first. So he wrote this letter. Then he said, "It is noised abroad already." That means it's been going all over before writing the book, even all over the world, country. "And there is a division between you and me." So there's already, people are hearing there's a division already, even before the book wrote. So George Wick said, "It's better you not to write about it." So he warned him. Then he says, "Oh, my heart within me is grieved." So Whitfield tried his best. There are some of his statements to John Wesley not to publish the book. And these are some of his statements he said. "How would the cause of our common master suffer by our raising disputes about a particular points of doctrines? For Christ's sake, let us not be divided amongst ourselves. Avoid all disputation. Do not oblige me to preach against you. I'd rather die." He said, "Please, don't allow me to preach against you. You're my brother. You know, they're friends. If I do that, I'd rather die." But nevertheless, Wesley went and published his book. Then George Whitfield, he had to answer back. This is where when a Christian, even a dear Christian, even a Christian who is close to you, does error, you need to confront. You need to confront. Paul did. A letter from George Whitfield, I'll give just a small paragraph. A letter from George Whitfield to Reverend Mr. John Wesley in answer to Mr. Wesley's sermon entitled Free Grace. In paragraph, the first scripture he gives was Galatians 2:11. But Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Apostle Paul confronted Peter straight on, because Peter became a little hypocritical there. And this is just the first paragraph. It's in December 24th, 1740. "Reverend and my dear brother, for some time before, and especially since my last departure from England, both in public and private, by preaching and printing, you have been propagating the doctrine of universal redemption." You know what is universal redemption? It means that everybody has salvation. "I fear I have been sinfully silent too long. Or then be not angry with me, my dear and honored sir, if now I deliver my soul by telling you that I think in this you greatly err." I link this to my sermon in the website. "However, we believe all who were chosen before God, all who were chosen before the foundation of the world, are redeemed in Christ during our time and sealed by the Holy Spirit. And they are kept in faith by the power of the Almighty God, and God will preserve us to the end. We as believers have the confidence in this. And this confidence is not in us. How do you have this confidence? It's not in us, but in Christ Jesus, what He did on the cross. And I doubt He will impute His righteousness to the believer, then He will take it away later. Christ will never do that. He's not going to impute His righteousness to the believer, then later on, I'm sorry, you mess it up, I'm going to take it out, my imputed righteousness. That's not a Christ we have. We have a Christ who assures of salvation. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, if you turn with me to Philippians 1 6. Being confident of this very thing, what is the confidence we have? That He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Wow! So He who began a good work in you, when did He begin a good work in you? Since the day of your salvation. That's the beginning of the good work. And He will keep you until the day of Christ will return. Wow! So our perseverance is not dependent on our work, but on God's grace. We did not love God, right? But God loved us. The Bible says we were enemies of God, but yet He loved us first. Wow. If God loved us even when we were enemies, God will keep us to the end. 1 John 4:10. This is love, not that we love God, but He loved us and sent us His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That means, you know, God's wrath was pacified. That's the word propitiation means. His wrath was upon us, on the sinners, but it was pacified. Christ satisfied all the demands of the law by His works. So if a genuine Christian loses his salvation, then we need to come to the conclusion, if that doctrine is true, if a genuine Christian can lose his salvation, then we need to the conclusion to say that God has withdrawn grace from that person, right? Salvation is of grace. So if you lose your salvation, that means God took that grace out from that person. When God takes the grace out from that person, what is left? The law. Right? It's either law or the grace. And what is left is the law. How can you fulfill the law? There's no way. It doesn't make sense. God's love for the believer is unmerited. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord has appeared of old to me saying, yes, I have loved you. With what kind of love? With an everlasting love. What is everlasting love? Does everlasting love stop somewhere? No, of course not. It's an everlasting love, it's everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Man, I'll tell you, everybody quotes this scripture. Even the people who are not in the will of God, who are carnal Christians, they quote this too. Everybody quotes this scripture. Everything works according to the purpose of God, you know, and according to those who love God. But it says here, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Who are the people who love God? The elect. They love God. Those who are called according to His purpose. But a lot of people are not called according to His purpose, but still they quote this scripture. Then this scripture, it doesn't stop there. It continues, because for, whenever you see the word for, in the next scripture, it's talking about the above scripture. Okay? So it's a continuing. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, He also called. Whom He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, He also glorified. Who are these people? They are the elect of God. Alright, then it says, verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered up from us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all this? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Wow. Amazing scripture. God's love in this respect, Charles Hodge, he said, God's love is compared to parental love. A mother does not love her child because her child is beautiful. Her love, in the same way, God does not love somebody because that person is very good. Right? If that person is good, God loved Paul, who was not good. Paul was a murderer, persecutor. So here we see God doesn't do it that way. You know, a parent doesn't love a child. Oh, my child is so beautiful. Okay, I'm going to love this, my child. The other child doesn't look that beautiful. I'm not going to love that. God, in the same way, God doesn't love that way. God doesn't love only good people. If God does love only good people, nobody is going to be saved because there are no good people. Martin Luther said, God's decree of predestination is firm and certain, and the necessity resulting from it is, in like manner, immovable, and cannot but take place, for we ourselves are so feeble that if the matter were left in our hands, very few, rather none, would be saved, but Satan would overcome us all. The doctrine of perseverance does not say that we will never fall into sin anymore. Once the Holy Spirit seals us, that's it, we are perfect, and we will never sin. It doesn't say that. Right? Because still we are living in our flesh. You know, a believer can backslide. Remember King David? Remember Peter? They backslid, but there's grace for the believer in repentance. Spurgeon said, the believer is like a man on a shipboard, may fall again and again on the deck, but he will never fall overboard. Psalm chapter 94, verse 14 says, God will not cast off His people, nor will He forsake His inheritance. We are His inheritance. He is not going to cast off His people. Absolutely not. Lord's people are His special people, His peculiar people, whom He loved and whom He chose and redeemed and called, and He will never ever cast them out. Jeremiah 32:40 says, I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from My doing them good, but I will put My fear in their hearts, so they will not depart from Me. Wow. It is an everlasting covenant. And this everlasting covenant, it flows from an everlasting love. Before the foundation of the world, He chose us. And founded on an everlasting purpose. And this everlasting purpose is founded not on earth, but in heaven. And it consists of promises which God cannot lie. And there is grace that is given to us. What He says, when was grace given to us? Before the foundation of the world. And there's a blessings of grace given to us in Christ Jesus, as Jesus came as the mediator of the new covenant. If you turn with me to John chapter 10, verse 28. John 10, 28, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me. Says my sheep, that the true believers will hear the voice of Jesus. That means you will follow Jesus Christ. And I will give them eternal life, and they shall perish sometimes. No, He doesn't say that. They shall what? Never perish. Wow. That's a pretty strong word. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Wow. Just imagine, Jesus said, nobody can snatch them out of my hand, which I have redeemed them. I have redeemed them. Son of committed. And once we fulfill the law on our behalf, He became our representative. He is our substitutionary atonement. The word substitutionary atonement, only you hear that in Reformed doctrine, not any other doctrine. They don't have a substitutionary atonement. And Jesus is our substitutionary atonement. And if He did that, He is our surety. He is our testator. And if He did all that, you think He will let us go? Of course not. Once you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, when we sin against, you know, we have sinned against God, but He has sealed by the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit, even when we sin, the Holy Spirit has sealed, but that's why Paul said, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The sealing of the Spirit should motivate us to holiness. Because once we know what the Holy Spirit has sealed us, it's not the world that has sealed us. The world did not put in our mark, you know. The world seals us, then you become worldly. But if the Holy Spirit seals you, then you become holy. Does that make sense? Right? World seals you, you become worldly. The Holy Spirit seals you, you become holy. That's it. So God calls us to be holy in His sight, and He wants us to obey Him. So the Spirit has sealed us that we should be holy, and that we should walk accordance with the Spirit of His seal. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit who has given us. Wow. So we know that we abide in Him by the Spirit who has He has given us. Now, either you have the mark of God, that the seal of the Holy Spirit, or you have the seal of the devil. What is the seal of the devil? 666. Right? He's going to give a mark on everybody who doesn't trust and believe in Christ Jesus. Now, just imagine. Just compare these two seals. Remember, God is called in the book of Isaiah, holy, holy, holy. 3 times he is called holy. That means he is called holy to the third degree. That means to the third, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you. Truly, truly, I say unto you. When he says 2 times according to Hebrew, it means that is absolutely true. Truly, truly. But whenever somebody repeats it to the third degree, it means infinitely true. But God is called holy, holy, holy. That means 3 times. 3 times means what? God is infinitely holy. But look at the other side. So who sealed you? The Holy Spirit sealed you. Right? Look at the other side of the seal. The opposite. The devil is called 666. 3 times. He's 3 times unholy. He's 3 times, that means he's infinitely unholy. So either you are sealed by the Spirit of God, or if you are not, you are on the devil's side. You know, if you turn with me to Genesis chapter, there is no middle ground. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The dawning of the gospel, or the first prophecy of the Messiah that was going to come. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise your heel. Here we see the two seeds. The woman's seed and the devil's seed. There are only 2 seeds here. Woman's seed and the devil's seed. Out of the woman's seed came Jesus. Born of a woman. Born of a virgin came Jesus. And that seed are the offsprings. Right? The true Christians. Out of his seed. Then we see the devil's seed. All the unbelievers that came. And God says he's going to put enmity between these 2 seeds. That's why Christians and the worldly people, there's always enmity. Right? That means, why are the Christians always being persecuted by the world? The world hates the Christian. They persecuted the Christian. The world will have killed the Christians. And they are being tortured because there's enmity always. And Jesus said that. He predicted that. So this is the gospel that he's going to bruise your head. Jesus bruised the head of the devil, but he bruised his heel. He was crucified. And Jesus said, John chapter 8, verse 44, your father, you are of the father of the devil. He's talking to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders. So you see, there are 2 seeds. But how do you know that you belong to Christ, not the devil? How do you know? You belong to Christ, not the devil. There are hypocrites in the church, you know, when I'm talking the universal church, when you take the word church largely, there are people who say outwardly they act and they talk like Christians. They perform the duties of the Christians, but inwardly they have really no desire for the Lord. Christianity has become just a duty. It is Easter Sunday, so I got to go. And Easter Sunday, the churches are packed. Oh, isn't it Sunday, honey? You got to go to church today? That's the duty. You know, I got to read the Bible now. You know, that's the duty. You're doing with grudgeness. I got to pray, you know. It's a duty. But the true Christians, it's not a duty. It's a joy. It's a joy to read the Word of God. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 10 says, 1 John 3:10, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he does not love his brother. The only way you can practice the righteousness of God is once you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You become holy. You do holy things. You do the right things because righteousness of Christ is already imputed in you. And you can love your brother. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Wow. That means once the Holy Spirit seals you, and the Spirit is in us, and the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit, that we are children of God. Now, how is the Spirit that is going to bear witness with our spirit to show that we are the children of God? What does the Spirit do? What does the Spirit do? The Spirit will not lead you into false teachings. The Spirit always leads us into the truth. It will not lead you Holy Ghost revival, let's everybody dance. No, it will not lead you into emotionalism. But Holy Spirit will exalt Jesus Christ and testify the teachings of Jesus Christ. That's the work of the Spirit. It will confirm the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by this we know our spirit, the Spirit will confirm with our spirit that we are the children of God. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." That means we are led by the Spirit. The Spirit leads us. To where? Where does the Spirit leading? It leads us. It's the Spirit always will lead you to God, to Christ. Okay? Spirit is not going to lead you into the emotion, kind of a detour on another way. Saying, oh, the Spirit told me this. The Holy Spirit told me to marry you or something like that. No, it always is to the Word of God. John chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus said, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send you unto from my Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me." That's it. The Spirit always testify and confirm of Jesus Christ what he has said. The Word of God, here it is. The Holy Spirit that sealed the believer will sanctify the believer, right? In the Word of God. There will be a greater, once you are sanctified, once you are sealed by the Spirit, and you are sanctified by the Spirit, alright? You are not going to just keep on washing dishes for the rest of your life. You are not going to, work in your garage for the rest of your life. Hey, you get a thirst for the Word of God. You have affections for God now. That is your number one affection. You've got a thirst and affection and a love for God. And you want to learn of God and you want to grow in His image and in His knowledge. So the true Christian has his heart not on earthly things anymore, but on heavenly things. Once the Spirit seals you, these are good assurance, If a person says, if a person says he's a Christian and he fell away and he never comes to the Lord, that person at the beginning was never saved. Never saved from the beginning. But if a Christian, true Christian, he can do the worst sins, like what David did, but there's a grace of God, he will repent. And once he repents, he will be even stronger than before. Because there will be grieving of the mourning of sin, like David said, even my bones are aching. So the Holy Spirit seals the believer, the Holy Spirit, once he seals, his affections are set on a chosen country. And we realize that we are like a traveler like a pilgrim, a traveler, you know, can content himself in a strange land. Means, if you're a traveler, if you're a pilgrim, going in this world, you know, like for instance, let's say you go to another country. And this country is, we have a lot of comforts, right? And you have your car, you have everything, your house, sometimes air conditioning, your heaters and everything, you got a good job. Let's say you go to a third world country. But you're going to stay only for 2 weeks. But I'll tell you, the place you're going to stay is hot, humid, and the food is not what you like. But you say, it's only 2 weeks, you know. It's all right, just 2 weeks. I can manage 2 weeks. Because my real home is over there. After 2 weeks it's gone, I can go back to my home. I can drive my car. Here I ride the bus, you know, it's kind of hot and humid and a lot of people. It's only 2 weeks. I can contain. In the same way, we are travelers, we are pilgrims on this earth. It's just a short time. So why? You have to be content in where you live, what you do, and even the difficulties, tribulations, hardship come, be content. Because we are going to live just for a moment. Once we die, we are going to be in heaven. So just be content. Contentment has to do with godliness. So the Holy Spirit, He seals the believer, confirms the believer, and He abides in us and leads us to do the will of God. He leads us to do the will of God. That's basically what it is. Leads us to do the will of God. So, we will continue next week in the book of Ephesians, and so amazingly that we need to understand, once we receive salvation, we need to have a joyous spirit. We need to be happy. We need to be rejoiced. You know, if we know that I can lose my salvation, man, I will not have a joyous spirit. Then I will know my Savior, Christ, who did the job on the cross, He failed. He couldn't do a perfect job on the cross because He couldn't save me perfectly. Because He failed. His blood failed me. His blood couldn't totally forgive me. That His sufficiency on the cross failed me, and He's not a complete Savior. But I'll tell you, we have a complete Savior. What He did on the job is a perfect job. Absolutely perfect job. And Jesus said, nobody can snatch you out of my hand. Wow. What confidence we have. Let's pray. Let's